Titus chapter 2. Yes, Titus chapter 2. On Wednesdays, we've been memorizing the book of Titus. We started in chapter 1. We've gotten at least a few verses down. Even I have memorized more than two verses, so we're getting through it. And I thought we should know roughly what the outline, the intention of Paul was in writing this book, the book of Titus. And in Titus chapter 1, we saw last Sunday that Paul was writing to Titus because he wanted to set him up to defend against those who were teaching false doctrines, so that he could appoint those to lead the church, elders in the church, to protect the church. Men of good quality. Men who were, as it says in verse 6, blameless. This was Paul's aim. And continuing on in chapter 2, we now come to Paul giving instruction to a number of different groups in the church. Now, we are not here promoting everyone finding a different group or identifying yourself based upon, as we'll see here, age, gender, status, social status, or to segregate yourselves. The church is meant to be a whole, a unified whole. But each group has different needs and different common problems that here Paul gives instruction regarding. And really, this whole chapter could be summarized in the very first verse. Paul is not trying to tell Titus, set up some elders in the church, make sure you've put the leadership in place so that they can do whatever they like, but rather to defend sound doctrine. And this is Paul's intention for Titus and for the churches in the island of Crete, that they be sound in their doctrine. That's the purpose for writing this book. And so in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then he gives us different groups which get addressed in slightly different ways, but in each case, the intention is that sound doctrine not only be taught and understood, but also practiced. And so for you, as you're reading this chapter tonight, I want you to be looking, where do I fit in this chapter? Am I holding to sound doctrine? And am I living sound doctrine? Because we'll find that there's a very close tie in this chapter between the understanding of sound doctrine, the holding fast to sound doctrine, and to the correct actions and lifestyle. So we'll quickly read through verses 2 through the end of the chapter, and then we will point out the different groups and how they are each to be approached differently and yet for the same goal. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We have here Paul giving us a number of different groups. We find he starts out with different ages, and I want us to remember this is at the beginning of the thrust of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Paul had only a few years before started traveling on his missionary journeys. Crete had not had the gospel for decades. These aged men, as well as each of the other groups, had only known Christ for a matter of years, not decades, at most. They had lived most of their life without Christ. They had lived most of their life far from God. And so when he tells the aged men to be sober, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience, he is underlining for them the most important things that they can promote as aged men. They are aged, not that is, they are older men, not that they are the wisest or the most biblically sound or have the most years of salvation under their belt, but that they have many years total. And it is a shame for someone who is aged, an aged man, to be unsound in the faith, to have no charity or patience. We've all met old men like that. Sometimes an older man will get a bit older and their hearing will go and they'll get grumpy. In Parks, when my father started the church there, there was one older gentleman who was there from the very beginning. Unfortunately, he was known around town as the most disagreeable person ever, because he would just yell and he would be upset. And they figured it out that his hearing was going and he was too proud to put a hearing aid in. And so he couldn't understand what was going on and he would get frustrated. And he was angry all the time. This is not a good reflection upon Christ. Thankfully, his testimony or his reputation in the town did not ruin the testimony of the church, but it could very easily have. If he had gone out and, you know, yelling on every street corner against people just because he's upset, not about the truth, but just because he was hard to get along with, it would have held back the testimony of God. And it would not have been something which becomes sound doctrine. It would not be something that would teach truth from God. What are the things that help us to understand truth? Clarity, kindness, something being repeated, those things help. If someone is teaching you the truth but there is no patience, then you are unlikely to stick around to listen to the rest of it. So for the aged men, this is the areas that Paul is describing for them that they need to do in order to underscore sound doctrine, to proclaim sound doctrine. They need to be grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. It's not a very long list. In verse 3, we have the aged women. Now, unfortunately, women, most of this chapter actually applies, or at least the longest section of verses applies to you. For the aged women, it not only includes verse 3, which is directly to them, but then it also includes all the stuff that's said to the young women. Because there's no way for the aged women to teach the young women unless they understand it themselves. unless they've put it into practice themselves. And so as we go, we're going to treat these as one group. But notice, again, it starts out, the aged women likewise. So all the things that applied to the aged men, they apply to the aged women as well. And then it focuses on the specifics of where the rubber meets the road, where it's put into practice. Sound doctrine is not here being described by a list of five things that you must know and six things that you must sign away your life against. Sound doctrine here is being described as something which is lived out. Many churches are afraid of sound doctrine today. They might have it in their doctrinal statement, which no one reads, but they do not preach it, and they definitely do not practice it. Here, the aged women are being encouraged to have a behavior that becomes holiness. Aged women should, in the church, should be noted for their holiness. That's the thing they should be known for, not for anything else, for their holiness. Notice also that they are not to be false accusers, not given to much wine, and they are to be teachers of good things. I don't know about you, but there are many aged women who have had much impact on my life. Growing up, there was one teacher that I had. Her name was Miss Tufts. She'll probably come up in other stories. She was a very tough person, so the name fit. And she ruled the school and everything else with an iron fist, and if anyone was out of line or disobeying the rules, you could be sure that her voice would pull you up, no matter if you were in year 12 or if you were in her class in year 2. She was very tough, but she was an aged woman. She had been teaching for 50 years or something like that. By the time she was done. It was a long time. And you probably have examples of some aged woman who had a great impact in your life, who taught you truth and right, who explained to you things of God. Here, aged women should be focused on teaching good things. What do these good things look like? Well, in verse 4, we're given some examples, how to love, for the women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. These are the kinds of things that they are meant to teach. We won't go into a huge explanation of how it says that they are to teach the young women, and women are not meant to be the pastors of the church, but they are meant to still have an influence on the younger generations. And it is a big task. Because all of these things, if you noticed, they are practical things. This isn't talking about the preaching that happens from the pulpit. This is talking about the coming alongside someone and explaining, if you do that, that's not showing love to your husband or to your children. This is not the way to be obedient. Come back into line with what God designs. That's the kind of teaching that the older women are meant to be doing. I want us to note that the aged women, their biggest problem is putting into practice holiness themselves, because their behavior is needing to be that which becomes holiness. And then there's a couple of things listed, not false accusers, not given to wine. did I miss one? So there's a couple of aspects of practical holiness they're meant to have. But for the young women, notice most of it is not about holding back open rebellion or unholy behavior, but it seems to be more how. Maybe you have seen the little children. They ask all the questions, how and why and how and why and how. They ask those questions over and over again, and young adults, even with their own children, may not know how to accomplish the task they are hoping to accomplish. And a little bit of wisdom explaining to them how they can love their husbands, their children, how they can be obedient, that will go a long way with the young women. And as much as the young women and the older women have a long section here, I want you to note there's not really a huge amount of attack in this one. We're going to come to the young men. You're not getting off very easily here, okay? There's not much of an attack here. All that it says at the end is, verse 5, is that the word of God be not blasphemed. What is sound doctrine? Well, sound doctrine is given to us in God's word. If you want to get across God's word in your actions and by your speech, then young women, you must make sure that you are walking in a manner that pleases God, and the word of God will not be blasphemed because of you. That should be the aim. Young men, the word likewise. The word likewise is in there. It says, young men, likewise. This means that all of the things that applied from the previous verses, both about being sober and about loving our children and about being good, chaste, all of those things, they apply. They apply to you, young men. But notice it's even more strongly put. It says, young men likewise exhort. This word exhort is to pull up. It is to rebuke and change direction. We've all met young men who think they know it all. We've all met them. They think they know it all. They really don't. And they kind of need someone to pull them up and say, hey, nope. You're wrong. This is the direction. They then are given a few things to be pulled up about. First, to be sober-minded. Young men and young women have the problem of often being frivolous, being more focused on things that do not have lasting value rather than on sound doctrine. The teaching of the apostles. And just before we go any further, the church, when it was started there in Acts 2, what is it that they did? They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowshipping one with another. That was what they did in Acts 2. They were surrounding themselves with the apostles who knew what Jesus had said, and they were learning every last thing that they could learn about sound doctrine. This is what we need to be all about as a church. And young men, you need to be sober-minded, not frivolous. In verse 7, then it talks about the actions. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Oh, to be young again. The amount of things I could do with a younger body, with freedom and lack of responsibilities. How much could be accomplished for God if even one or two young men dedicated themselves to wholeheartedly serve God? A lot could be accomplished. Young men, show yourself a pattern of good works. And then in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Don't be wishy-washy, blown about by every wind of doctrine. Those are other ways of putting it. Don't be blown about. Be holding fast to sound doctrine. In verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. All throughout this, it is not just about knowing the doctrine of God, but it is about applying it to our lives so that there is no accusation. There is no shame being brought upon God's name, and no one is looking at the doctrine and saying, well, the doctrine can't be that good because look at their life. We now come to the most clear statement of what this doctrine is in verses 10 and 11. And then we find the application of this doctrine in verse 12 and 13. I think I've missed a group. Oh, yep, I missed the servants in verse 9. Okay, sorry, we'll do the servants here quickly, and then we'll look at the doctrine that is being taught that we're meant to hold fast to. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Here, the doctrine of God is being adorned by obedience, by faithfulness, and by all good fidelity. In other words, servants are to put the desire of their master ahead of their own desires. They're to enter into fulfilling their tasks and roles with all of their effort. So much so that just as Joseph continued to rise up through the ranks, no matter where he was put in the prison, he got promoted to being the chief over everyone else. If he's in Potiphar's house, he becomes the one in charge of everything, because everything put into his hands, he treated as if he was the master and wanted to see the most thriving possible. He wanted to see his master have everything he needed and more. He took care of everything, not just the letter of the law, not just the what he was required to do, but everything he could do, everything possible, because he was going to do it with his whole heart. It reminds us of the verse that whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That fits right in here. Servants, obey your masters. And for us, we may say, well, I'm not a servant. I don't have any master. But all of us are under the authority of someone else. Whether it is the government, or whether it is the boss, or whether it is our spouse, we are under the authority of someone. And we should treat our service to them as service to God and please them well in all things. And if we can do that, we will be adorning the doctrine of God, living it out in such a way that everybody says, I want what they've got. If only we had 10 more guys like that person who works here, we would have all we need, because they're hard workers. They do everything they can, and they do everything to please their boss, their master. We are pleasing God if we please those who have the authority over us. We then come to what this doctrine is. In verse 11 it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace of God. What is the doctrine that should cause us to sing out? What is the doctrine that should cause our heart to make our footsteps be holy, grave, sound in speech, etc., and all of the other things that we learned here in this chapter so far? What is the doctrine that should propel us to do that? And what is the doctrine that is underscored and highlighted when we live properly? It is the doctrine of the grace of God who's brought salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation. That is what we show if we walk in the manner described for the aged men, aged women, young men, servants. We will be showing to everyone what change God makes in our heart and what He can bring to them. What does it look like to have true salvation? And this is perhaps a challenge for you. Compare your life, now that you know Christ as Savior, with this list in verse 12. Or if you do not know Christ as Savior, compare this list with yourself and realize you can't live that way unless God were to do a work of deliverance in your heart. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Our walk here on this present world, godly, righteous, this is salvation. You know that the unsaved person cannot walk godly in this present world. They cannot. They can turn over as many new leaves as they want. They can make as many New Year's resolutions as they want. They will never walk holy before God. They will never deny their ungodly and worldly lusts. They will do whatever pleases them. That is the way mankind goes. And so there should be a great distinction between those who know Christ as Savior, who have found the grace of God and have found salvation. And if it's not, then we need to challenge one another. We need to teach one another. We need to encourage, yes, even exhort one another to fulfill the promise of the grace of God that brings salvation in our hearts, that it be lived out. Verse 13 then gives us a second part to this teaching, to this doctrine. It is that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to go over all that is in there that we can unpack. Well, we could spend at least one message on just that one verse. How beautiful and lovely is our Savior. And then in verse 14, that not only is Jesus our Savior, but that He is our Savior because He has redeemed us from all iniquity. And He now purifies unto Himself a peculiar people. Again, notice Jesus' salvation of our souls is not listed here as a, you got out of hell. It is listed as your life is different now. You're walking in holiness. This is the purpose that Paul has for the people of Crete and for Titus. He wants them to understand sound doctrine, to hold it tight, and then to live it out. If we have doctrines, so-called, that we do not live out, what good are they? And if we have a salvation that does not lead to a new and different life, one that is characterized by holiness, righteousness, godliness, denying ourselves, then what good is it? It is not promoting God, it is promoting ourselves. And we need a change. We need something different. We need true salvation. We need to see the grace of God and we need to walk in that doctrine that we have heard. And so you can apply any part of this passage to yourself, whether you are in whatever age category or whether you are a servant. In all of those cases, the goal is the same. Live for God. The goal is the same. You've got the doctrine saying that you have a new life. Live like it. That's Paul's heart for the people of Crete, and that is why he sent Titus to protect them from those who were teaching false doctrines, and he wanted them to live out true doctrine, as that's the best way of preventing false doctrines from getting a foothold.